How many remember what we were talking about 2 weeks ago? I'm kind of refreshed. Where's Malachi? Can I get you up here, brother? And Colton and Kyler again. I got to have my spirit, soul, and body. Who was my spirit, man? Was that Malachi? You were the body. Here you go, spirit man. All right. You guys kind of remember where we were now? Spirit, soul, and body. You don't have, just hold them up so people can read them. Kind of recap a little bit. We have a spirit that was dead in trespasses of sin. And when we got saved, our spirit was lightened or made alive, correct? Now, where does the battle, when Satan battles us, where does it take place? In our spirit or our soul? In our soul. And our soul is made up of our mind, emotion, and will, which will ultimately affect our what? Our bodies. Okay, we got that. So this is why the enemy attacks the believer so much in the area of his thinking and his thought life. But remember, the soul of a man is his what? His mind. Say it with me. Emotion and what, church? Becomes the very battleground between God and Satan. Let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for your truth. Lord, thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for shedding your blood for our sins. Lord, be with us tonight. Lord, just cleanse me of sin now. Empty me of self. Fill me with your spirit, Lord, as we recap just a little bit and get into tonight, Lord, some of the doors that we as believers open up for Satan to battle in our mind. Lord, we probably won't get very far tonight. But Lord, as we uncover this truth, Lord, we have the teens in here for a reason. Lord, I pray, God, that you will let them see, Lord, before they get to our age and even the ones that are above our age, Lord, before it's too late. Lord, if there's some battling tonight, Lord, if there's some that have opened doors tonight, God, I pray, Lord, that you'll help them see the truth of where the door was open and understand that Satan is their enemy. God, be with the hearts and minds of your people tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, bind the devil off this place in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So we know Satan cannot touch or have place in our spirit because why? Because the Spirit of God possesses it once we are saved. It is sealed until the day of redemption because it is an eternal work of God. Our spirit has experienced the eternal, uninterrupted work of justification. The enemy cannot do a thing about that. So we as Christians are safe in the area of our spirit. Since Satan cannot work in our spirit, after we are saved, Satan attacks our what, church? Amen. Our soul. He attacks our mind by getting us to think wrongly, thinking or living like the old man. Then he attacks our emotions and finally our wills. Now, how many would be honest and say, Satan has attacked me in the area of my mind this week? I'll be the first to raise my hand and just tell you that Satan has attacked me in my mind this week. Now let's take it a step further. How many have let that attack of your mind affect your emotions? And how many have let your emotions affect your will in a negative way because of an original attack on your mind? Let's just be honest. Most of us, if not all of us, have lost the battle already in our minds this week. Maybe even today, you've lost the battle in your mind. According to the Word of God, even though we are saved, we can give place to the devil. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. If he's not allowed place in our spirit, then where can we give him place? We give place to him in the area of our mind, will, and emotions. It's going to sound like I'm repeating myself a lot, but look, when you understand the realness of Satan and how he works, and when you really understand that people, I mean, I'll just be honest with you, even just this week, I mean, I preach about this stuff, and often I find myself looking at people as my enemy. And if we'd all be honest, we'd say that's a real thing, correct? I mean, everywhere we go, simple things at the grocery store, well, that ain't what the price tag said. And you get up there and you're like, well, that's what it rang up. Well, that is supposed to be what the price said on the tag, right? Then you go look and it's not even what you picked up. It was just in the wrong spot. Is that her fault? Absolutely not. She didn't stock that shelf. Or you get the wrong order at McDonald's or Hardee's burns up and you can't have a man's prayer breakfast, or somebody says something at work to you and it just cuts you the wrong way. Look, when we really catch a hold of who our real enemy is, it is the devil, and we've got to identify him as our enemy and claim the victory over that enemy through the blood of Jesus Christ. The soul of man is the battlefield for Satan. It is here so many of God's children are losing the battle. Again, the scripture tells us, neither give place to the devil. This portion of scripture is speaking to the church of Ephesus. Some might say, I can see how a lost person can give place to the devil. He can become demon-possessed. But this is not speaking to lost people. He is speaking to the saved child of God. He's saying we can give place to the enemy in the area of our soul, which is our mind, emotion, and what, church? So, how many know the difference in possessed and oppressed? There's a big difference. We as Christians cannot be demon-possessed because we are owned by someone else. We are bought with a what, church? We are owned by Jesus Christ, but we can be demonically oppressed. Real fast, the meaning of the word oppressed means burdened with unreasonable impositions, overpowered, overburdened, or depressed. I wonder how many of you, without raising your hands tonight, would say, I've been there. I've been depressed. I've felt overpowered. I have felt overburdened in my what? Soul, because I'm losing the battle in my what, church? And it's affecting my, and really predicting my, folks, we can be demonically oppressed. We've got to understand we cannot be possessed because we are bought with a price. The Spirit of God lives within us. He owns our spirit. So Satan is going to attack our soul. You're losing the battle in your soul. But is there hope? What's the answer? Are we victims or are we victors? Victors. The word place here means ground or jurisdictional territory. So we can, according to Paul's warning to the believers in Ephesus, give over jurisdictional territory of ourselves to the devil. I repeat, we know that we cannot be demon-possessed. Satan cannot own us, but we can give ground over to Satan. We cannot be demon-possessed in our spirits because the Spirit of God lives in our spirits. There cannot be fellowship between the Spirit of God and Satan. But as believers, he tells us that we can give place to the enemy. We can experience demonic activity or influences in our life. This is where I'm going to ask you guys some questions. I want you to speak up. What are some ways tonight? Just raise your hand. What are some ways that we can give place to the devil? This is an opportunity for you to tell on yourself, per se. What are some ways that we can give place to the devil? Miss Crystal. Not willing to forgive. What else? What are some ways we can give place to the devil? Yes, sir. Amen. Lack of prayer. How about believing a what, church? A lie? Is that a way we can open a door? Believing lies like I'm not good enough? No one likes me? I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I'm excited to get into this next part of this lesson. Do not ignore this biblical truth. If we ignore it, like so many Baptists have done throughout the years, we are doing just what the enemy wants us to do. Due to our ignorance and lack of knowledge, we have been losing the battle in so many good people's lives. Through several different doors, we can literally choose to open up ourselves to the attack of the enemy. He can then attack us in our souls, the area of our mind, will, and emotions. Even though we understand we cannot be demon-possessed, we can allow demonic activity to take place in our minds, emotions, and wills. The soul area of our being is the battlefield. The enemy attacks us in our minds because somewhere along the course of time, we've opened up the minds to things we knew were not right, things that led us into the wrong way of thinking. Colossians 2:8 warns us, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." We learned on Sunday that we ought to obey God rather than who, church? You know, man is most of the time going to be opposed to God. Why? Because usually we're working in the what? The flesh, correct? We always want what's best for me. But God says, hey, your ways are not my what? And he even goes on to say that your thoughts are not my thoughts. So whenever I think something is good for Drew, what should be the first thing that I, that am owned, my spirit has been bought by who? God. What's the very first thing that I should do whenever I think that something's good for me? Who should I ask? God, is this what you want for me? And the Holy Spirit that lives within, that lightened my spirit now, the Holy Spirit will lead me and guide me into what, church? All truth, not some, all truth. He has to. That's part of his job. He will discern what? Good and evil. He's a thought, or he's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. So just ask God, what is it that you want your vessel to do? Through years of counseling and helping people who have obvious demonic activity in their lives, the writer says he's discovered the enemy torments Christians in their minds, their wills, and the emotions. The more he deals with people in the church, look, people who love Jesus, people who serve Jesus, bus workers, Sunday school teachers, song leaders, instrument players, people in full-time Christian service, pastors, pastors' wives, pastors' children, deacons, deacons' wives, their children, the more I want to cry out. The writer says, get your head out of the sand. The enemy is on your doorstep. You know what? He always is going to go for the good kids. It bothers me that oftentimes you see good, biblical, sound doctrine, good Bible-believing families that just think their kids are exempt from all this stuff. They think, you ever met those kind of people? Oh, well, my kids never get in trouble. We have the perfect family. I'm the pastor. My wife's the preacher's wife. You know, the devil ain't going to mess with us. Folks, he's believing a what? A lie in his mind, correct? Don't ever be deceived. God is not mocked. The Bible says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You got to understand, the devil is going to come after you if you are trying to do right. The least little bit that you do for the Lord, the devil hates every single bit of that, and you must understand that. He's playing havoc with the minds, wills, and emotions of many of our family members, church members, great servants of God. Through his trickery, deceit, lies, and deception, he is hindering so many believers of being able to reach their potential due to the bondage they are in. You know, one of the ways that he distracts good people in good churches is making people be distracted with the pettiest little things. You ever see just little things bother people? And little things bother me. Like, I'll give you an example. That you're going to laugh at this, but please tell me if you ever see this on me, because I want to know, okay? I have this thing about preachers' ties. If they're not straight up here, like if my tie was cooked over here and I was sitting right there, I would not hear a word the guy said the whole night. I promise you. I'm going to fix that really quick. But if you ever see my tie out of line, something like that, or I see, and here's another thing that gets me, a cowlick right here in the front. There was this guy that I used to go to church with, and I kid you not, every Sunday he showed up, and he taught a kid's class, and I'm so thankful I wasn't in his class, because every Sunday he had that like perfect part except for this one piece that was always hanging right above his right eye. And I'm like, bro, you couldn't like fix that? Your wife could have told you, like, fix that, man. Like, you see what I'm saying? Petty little things, but you know what the devil uses? Petty little things to distract the minds of believers. Now, I'm just telling you some funny things, and I'm sure if we were to go around the room and say, Blake's smiling at me, like, please don't ask me what mine is, but look, if we were to go around and say, hey, what's something petty that bothers you? What's something petty that the devil would use to distract your mind from hearing and seeing the things that God has for you? I mean, who would ever go to church and the preacher spent all week preparing and praying probably for my family, and the message that God had was no doubt for me also, but his tie wasn't straight, so I ignored everything he said because his tie bothered me. Folks, who's in the wrong there? My mind is in the wrong. Hello? The devil's attacking my mind with a tie. And if he'll use a tie, folks, he'll use anything. I'm just giving you some funny examples. You guys have your own examples, I'm sure. Maybe one day we'll ask the question. We'll just take a Wednesday night and say, hey, what's your petty thing? What's your petty thing? I wonder how many of us would be honest and answer those things. The worst part of it all is that so many of God's people walk in darkness in the area of spiritual warfare. They're attending our churches. They're teaching our Sunday schools. They're running bus routes. They're singing special music. They're giving soul winning, or they're going soul winning. And folks, they're even preaching with areas of their lives under bondage and captivity by the enemy. Many are performing without a clue because there are areas in their lives where they've been given over to the enemy because of the teaching that Christians cannot be demon-possessed. We do not believe demons can influence the believer. That is another one of Satan's deceptions. Now, I did not say we could be, but see, what it is a lot of people teach that, and we automatically hear that, and we're like, hey, we can't be possessed, so Satan can't bother me. Folks, that's a lie. Satan can and Satan will bother you. So tonight, we're going to start over the next probably 12 weeks, we're going to go through these doors. It might be a little shorter than that, but there's 12 doors. And believe me, there's probably more, but there's 12 specific doors that this writer that has been in this spiritual warfare training and spiritual warfare counseling, he wrote this book, and it's been a great help to me. And these are just 12 things that he's narrowed down in the lives of thousands of people that he's counseled over the years. The guy travels America 50 weeks a year, preaching conference after conference after conference, and he counsels probably 7 to 8, maybe a little less than that, 5 or 6 a day, starting counseling at 7 a.m. in the morning and counseling until church that night. And then he goes back and pastors his church on Thursday through Sunday. He's in his hometown, then he's traveling to other churches. But these are 12 things that as he's traveled America and the world, that he's seen where Christians, now keep in mind, Christians have opened up doors to demonic activity in their life. Tonight we'll start dealing with one, but I'm going to ask Brother Scott, could you stand and pray for us and just pray that the devil, I know I already did, but I want to do it again before we get into this. Could you just pray that the devil will be absent from this place and that God will have his way as we teach this tonight? Hey, amen. Boys, you can be seated right there. You're good. Thank you for your help. So the number one door that a lot of people open up and really don't realize is a real thing is the door of generational iniquity. So how many realize that generational sins are a real thing? How many know, let's just keep this simple. How many have, and not necessarily sin, but good and bad things, how many caught yourself, how many men caught yourself kind of doing and liking some of the things, same things your daddy liked? And maybe your grandpa or your great-grandpa. Likewise, ladies, how many of you finding yourself liking some of the things that mom liked or grandma liked? But look, these can be good things and these can be bad things. I can tell you right now, a generational iniquity that I had to cut off or I'd be a divorced man today was sensual sexual sins. I'm just telling you right now, my dad has 4 kids that I know of with 4 different women. And it's not a funny thing. Folks, that's demonic. That's awful. Everybody okay with that? That's not godly. Now, I love my sisters, I love my brother, and I love my dad, but folks, his dad had 5 kids with 2 women. And to be honest, I don't know beyond that. I'm sure I could get some more information, but folks, you see where I was headed? And my dad is an alcoholic. I started and drank my first beer probably at 12 years old, maybe a little younger. I remember he used to tell me, go over there and get me a beer out of the cooler. You know, and of course, being a kid, I'm like, I'm going to sneak a drink, right? And I remember the first taste, and I'll tell you right now, today, if I smell alcohol, it's like every ounce of me wants to drink it. I don't even want to be around it. If I smell it, I crave it. You hear what I'm saying? I'm telling you, my generational iniquity. And so, and drugs. I never got into drugs too much, but I'm just saying it started way, way, way back when. And I remember in Fort Dodge, Iowa, at an altar when I was in Bible college, hearing this stuff and hearing and understanding that this stuff was stuff that I still battled with in my mind on a daily. And then when I learned that I could break this generational curse, I decided it was going to stop with me. I did not want my boys to go even further, because here's the thing, it might just be in moderation for me, but it'll be in excess for Colton and Kyler and Kelly and Cassidy and Kaysen and Carolina. And how awful would that be to see my boys cheat on their wives? How awful would that be to see my boys and my daughters become drunks and drug addicts? You guys hearing me? Folks, this is real, very real. So tonight I want you to think, as we're going over this, think in your generation. To start with your mom and dad, your grandma, grandpa, great-grandma, great-grandpa. The Bible talks about the third and fourth generation, that God will visit the iniquities upon the third and the fourth generation. But hey, here's the good news. You can repent. You can have victory. Listen, I'm not an alcoholic today because guess what? I did not have to be an alcoholic today. I bound the devil off of that, off of my home. I asked him to take that desire away from me. Now, here's the thing. Would it be smart for me to walk into a bar and go hang out with my friends and just say, I'm just going to the bar, but I'm not drinking? Let me tell you something. The smell of that stuff makes me crave it. So here's the thing. Abstain from all appearance of evil. If I stay away from it, if I don't touch it, I don't buy it, I don't look at it, I don't do any of that stuff. I don't go to places where I know they have. Now I understand we go to Walmart, we go to Dollar, they sell the stuff, but look, you're not going to find me in a liquor store. Won't do it. Just simply not going to do it. You're not going to find me at a bar. Not going to do it. And if you ever do, well, then something's wrong. Real bad. Okay? I'm not going to go buy it for somebody else. I'm not going to encourage someone else to do it. I hate this stuff. Amen? You're not going to catch me in the store around magazines that have worldly pictures on them. I don't want to see women in their bikinis on the front page of any book. I have no desire to see that. Why? Because I know my family struggled with that sin. And I know just like that, the devil could infiltrate my mind and win a battle if I let him. He's seeking whom he, what, church, may devour. So tonight, now that I've told you some of my story, I want you to put yourself in where I just told you. Go back and visit and find out, I'm sure most of you know, but think about a generational iniquity in your family. Some you may have already dealt with. Some of you may have not. Well, good news is we're going to learn how to do that too. So let's get started. Generational iniquities. Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 5 says, "For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." So I ask you tonight, Dad, would you want what you struggle with today that you have chosen not to get right, that you've chosen to keep in your life, do you really want your grandchildren to struggle because you won't break the curse? Do you really want your great-grandchildren to struggle because God said he's a jealous God and he's visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation? What that means is that my great-grandchildren could suffer from my sins. Amen. This is real, folks. He repeats this verse again in Deuteronomy 5:9, which says, "For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." And by the way, this is not just talking to fathers. This is mothers also. In Jeremiah 14:20, the weeping prophet recognizes the sins of his forefathers and prays, "We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness." Now, was Jeremiah the one in sin? No, he was looking at his generation and remembering way back then the wickedness that was going on and seeing the fruits of their father or their children and their children. Generational iniquity is what Jeremiah was experiencing here. "And the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee." Many of our lives have been influenced by some type of generational curse, sin, or iniquity. The definition for iniquity is to be self-willed. There's a difference in sin and iniquity. Sin is something that we all do, correct? For all have what, church? Sin then comes short. Now, iniquity is something that you choose to do over and over and over. It's controlling. It's what's driving you. Many young people with a parent that is an alcoholic or drug user will swear that they will never become a user or an alcoholic. To their amazement, they're easily tempted to follow in the footsteps of their forefathers. They are strongly self-willed in some of the same areas their parents were. It may not be in the area of drugs or alcohol, though. It may be in the areas of anger, bitterness. Now, hear me out. Listen, I'm not trying to be crazy by telling. I just want you to understand. It may be anger, it might be bitterness, it could be sexual perversion, depression, eating disorders. There have been documented cases of young people who have had serious addictions to food because their parents had serious problems with overeating and excessive addictions. These children or even adults have a lower threshold for the sins or iniquities of their forefathers. Therefore, the enemy wants them to be cursed with this lower threshold. I use the word threshold because a threshold means a plank board at the entrance of a doorway. Remember, we're talking about doors that we can open. When the threshold of the mind is lower in an area, it is easier for the enemy to come in through that door. These curses can be broken if dealt with through prayer and a presentation of the truth in God's Word. But if not dealt with properly, the Bible gives us clear warning. These curses from parents' iniquities can be passed down to the third and even the fourth generation. So I'll ask you again, I wonder tonight, is God putting something on your mind right now? I wonder if God has something in your mind. And listen, don't be so prideful as to let the devil convince you to walk out of here and say, I don't have no generation. Listen, that's the craziest thing you could ever think. If there's something wrong, folks, listen, this could be your entrance to victory. That's how good of a God we serve. Yes, you'll feel bad because, yes, you've got something on your mind, but hey, folks, there's deliverance from that. That's the thing. If God's putting something on your mind right now, take that and understand that, yes, God has put that on my mind. And then what are we going to do with it? Let's keep going. It is the personal responsibility of an individual to deal with these generational curses in the proper way. They can be overcome. Often an individual will need a counselor to walk them through the steps of freedom found in God's Word. And I'll be honest with you, I needed a counselor. I'm just being honest. I had no idea that I could not be bitter at my parents. I didn't understand. How in the world am I not supposed to be bitter? All I had constantly my whole life was one parent against the other parent, and this parent's against, you see what I'm saying? This home would talk bad about that one, and that home would talk, and I'm just angry at both of them. And I had no idea that all along that's the devil attacking a young man's mind, lying to me, saying, hey, you know, honestly, if you'd have been good enough, your parents wouldn't have put you over here, and they wouldn't have scattered you. You know how many times I grew up thinking, why neither one of my parents raised me? I mean, honestly, here I am today, 33 years old, a pastor, but I can tell you this, I wouldn't be a pastor today if I still believed that lie, Brother Scott. Often, I would go to friends' houses, and I'd be like, man, it's kind of cool to see a mom and a dad together. I never had any of that. And I'm not telling you that to make you feel bad for me. I'm saying I'm sure there are people here that had the same life. And the truth is, the devil's a liar. He hates you. He wants nothing to do with you but to destroy you. He's going to lie. He's going to cheat you. He's going to steal your joy and ultimately destroy you. But folks, listen, all this can be overcome. And I'll say it again. I needed a counselor. You know what that was? It was someone wiser than myself who had seen victory and wanted to share their secret. The secret is not their secret. It was just God's word being revealed. The truth shall make you what, church? Free. Amen. To deal with generational iniquities, it is important to understand how this happens. First off, let me share with you these generational curses can take place. When God created man, he assigned to each of our families angels. These angels were given to protect and to help us. In the scriptures, we read about familiar spirits. The word familiar comes from the root word what, church? Family. So we all have family spirits. Hebrews 1:7 says, and of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits. That means if we have angels that are referred to as spirits, and these heavenly angels or spirits work in our families. There are some great qualities. This writer says, there are some great qualities in my grandfather's life, and unbelievable characteristics, talents, and traits in my father's life. These same benefits have surfaced in my life and now are surfacing in my son's life. I'm not talking about traits that are hereditary or found in our DNA or genetics. I'm talking about traits that are familiar from one generation to the next. The writer says his grandfather was a cartoon artist. He enjoyed drawing and made a career out of it. He said his father, in turn, worked as a commercial artist for Sears and Roebuck. He said, I'm a preacher, but I enjoy painting. And he goes on to say, my son has taken our family trade into the 21st century and enjoys graphic design. But where did that start? It's a familiar what? Spirit. Now that's a good one. That's not a bad one. A familiar spirit of artistic ability has been passed down four generations. He says, after my grandfather and father passed away, what became of their angels? Are they placed on the unemployment list in heaven? No. They're now working in my life, my children's lives, and my grandchildren's life, bringing down the good traits and the strengths of our forefathers. Everything that God does, the enemy mimics. Everybody know that? The devil is the biggest con artist out there, is he not? You remember all the way back to, think about Ishmael and Isaac. Did God promise Abraham a son? So who convinced Sarah and Abraham to go to the handmaid for Abraham to have the promised one? Who was behind all that? Satan. But Sarah was barren, but did God promise Abraham a son? Did he mean for him to go outside of his marriage to make that happen? And folks, if you read the bloodline of Ishmael, do you realize that is where the Muslim nation came from? Think about it. That's where today our enemy is at. But did the promised one still come? Isaac still came, did he not? And guess what? He's in the generation of who? Jesus. God promised that son, but Satan said, whoa, 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 you're barren. There's no way that you can have a son. And so she said, well, you're right. Look, folks, where did she lose the battle at? In her what? Her mind, and it affected her what? How many watched that movie, Abraham? Has anyone seen that in here when that came out? You guys should watch that movie. It kind of is pretty... It's pretty good for the amount of money they had to spend on it. It's actually a really good movie. But in her mind, she's thinking, oh, well, God promised Abraham a son, and I'm not able to give him to him. So she's feeling bad for Abraham, thinking, he must have another plan. Let me come. Let me get my handmaid. How about you go lay with my husband? Folks, hello? What would that be today? That's called adultery, right? So the devil always mimics God. Satan is not a creator. He sees what God does and counterattacks it with the same reasoning. He has assigned my family heritage demonic angels or spirits and passed down generational sins, iniquities, and weaknesses. These will cause a lower threshold in our family in areas which are destructive. In Ezekiel 16:44, we read, as is the mother, so is her daughter. Now, I must say, we do not have the right to blame the devil for all of our problems. We know that the Bible tells us in Ezekiel 18 that we do not have to bear or yield to the weaknesses, sins, or iniquities of our forefathers. God's grace is sufficient for all of us to overcome generational iniquities. It is by our own choosing and personal responsibility that we open the door to our generational and forefathers' sin, thus allowing familiar spirits to attack us in those areas. These curses and iniquities can and must be broken if the door to them has been opened. Well, we're going to stop right there tonight, but I just want to ask you a few questions before we go into next week. Door number two is abuse. Now, there's a lot of abuse out there. Would everybody agree with that? There's verbal abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse. Amen? But this is why I wanted our young people to stay in here for this, because here's the deal. If I'd have heard this stuff at their age and could have caught a hold of the truth, the devil wouldn't have been able to steal so many years away from Drew. I can tell you that right now. And folks, listen, tonight, if you are experiencing what you know to be a generational iniquity, I would challenge you to, number one, start asking the Lord to reveal to you where it came from. I mean, search your history. Find out how long it's been there. And number two, if you're experiencing it and you're actively taking place in that iniquity, folks, you got to renounce that. You got to get that right. You got to give that up. And folks, if you need help with that, look, that's what I'm here for. I'm here to help you. I cannot fix it for you. I hope you understand that. But what I can do is show you what other men and what God has shown me. And I would love to sit down with you if you're a man, one-on-one. If you're a lady, my wife has been through spiritual warfare counseling. She understands it. We understand it. And folks, I'm telling you, when we as a church get this stuff, I'm telling you right now, the devil's going to hate it. When the lies are being revealed and turned into truth, the devil knows the truth will make you what, church? Free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for your word and for your truth. Lord, thank you for dying on the cross. I pray, God, tonight, Lord, if there's a man, woman, boy, or girl here tonight experiencing a generational iniquity, or no doubt in a crowd like this, I remember when I sat and heard this for the first time, and I remember you didn't just pinpoint one or two in my mind. There were a few of them. And Lord, I had to make a decision to deal with them. I pray, God, tonight, Lord, if there's someone here, Lord, that is experiencing a generational iniquity, Lord, that you will give them the ability to just admit that. Heads bowed, eyes closed tonight. Look, this altar's open, but can I just ask you, with heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around, would you just be honest and say, Brother Drew, tonight, as you were speaking, God brought to my mind some generational iniquities that I would love to be able to get rid of. I would love to be able to claim the victory over. If there's someone in here tonight like that, would you just raise your hand and let me pray for you? Just please. I mean, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandkids, folks, listen. They don't need to suffer because of that. I see that hand, young man. Thank you, brother. Someone else would just say, Brother Drew, God has revealed something to me that I need to take care of. I'll not call you out, I promise. I just want to pray for you. There's two. Look, I can pray for three just like I can pray for two. Folks, listen, you don't have to raise your hand to have one, but here's the deal. God cares about you, and God cares that you live a life of victory. Thank you, God. You see the hearts and hands of your people tonight, Lord. I pray now, Lord, you'll be with them this week. Pray for this young man and this young lady, Lord, who's admitted, Lord, that there are some iniquities that they need to deal with. God, I pray that you will reveal them wholeheartedly to them, and Lord, understand that the truth will make us free. Thank you for this study, Lord, what it's produced already, the men and women that have came over the last few weeks, Lord, just to talk, and some for counseling already. God, we know the devil hates truth, and Lord, we hate the devil. Lord, bless our church here. Thank you so much for giving us what you've given us here, God, this ministry, these people, these families. Bless our homes, God. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You are.